Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. This is Dennis, and this is Bible on Trial. Dr. Rich and Dennis. Morning, Dr. Rich.
Well, good morning, Dennis. Beautiful down here in Southern California. Well, actually, it's not sunny today. It's
3 degrees outside and overcast.
Right.
Almost feels like fall. We want you guys to have a great day with us today, so sit back, coffee, and relax and enjoy the conversation. Today, wait, let's listen to this just for a second, if you'd like to.
Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand will shout the victory. Their songs of sweetest praise will ring from heaven's door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Well, we'll give you a little more of that later. Just to let you know, that female vocalist that you heard is my lovely and gracious wife, Becky. Several years ago, we cut a CD, and if you like really fast, hard rock style Christian music, you're going to hate this album.
You know what, Dennis? I'm 62, and you're getting up there, but...
Well, thanks a lot, Kemosabe. Speak for yourself.
You know, it's kind of hard to find a radio station anymore out there that's got nice, easy listening, beautiful listening music, and that's one of the reasons I really enjoy this music. Actually, you've got some more music on the way, too, don't you? You've got another one you want. I know. You've got an album from way back in the 60s.
71.
71.
Yeah, we'll go ahead and get that album up on our website here in a little bit for those of you who'd like to order that. Many years ago, when I was a young whippersnapper and had hair, a group of us recorded an album that actually sold pretty well in Christian circles way back when. And the group was called Reformation, and we have some wonderful old-time music that you might want to hear from that, too. So, by the way, I was mentioning to Rich the other day that he and I, from a visual standpoint, are perfectly suited for radio. Neither of us look all that good.
Hey, come on, speak for yourself, Kemosabe.
I know. Anyway, what are we talking about today, Rich? Dr. Rich, excuse me.
Well, that's okay. They do call me Dr. Rich. Last week we talked a little bit about the book that you co-authored, The Spirit of the Church, and you can read about that book on if you're listening to this, then you can see a link on this to the Spirit of Church website. It's the Spirit of Truth, and that's a Mac website. We've done this to keep it away from the other, you know, there's, how many Spirit of Truths are there in the other?
Oh, we Googled it, and there was something like 216,000 or something like that. It was amazing.
It was absolutely amazing. So it is an investigative ministry that we have. And actually, the book came about kind of a surprise. In fact, if we were trying to make a lot of money, we probably would not, I know we would not have written this book, or you would have written this book. Can you tell me a little bit about why the book was written in the first place?
Okay. I did not start out, Rick and I did not start out to write a book. Rick Sterling is a very good friend of both of ours. And he has been running a are we on?
Yeah.
He's been running a Bible study class for about 14-15 years. And one point about maybe 5 years ago, a question came up: why is it that we are still here on this earth? You know, the Lord promised to come and take us home. And he gave us the Great Commission. And we have, as a church, been diligently trying to fulfill that commission so that the Lord can come. Well, you know what? We started thinking about that, and the thought came about, well, if we were doing it right, if we had done it right, wouldn't we already be in heaven? So if we're not doing it right, what is it that we are not doing? That started an investigation. This is what we do at Spirit of Truth. We started searching Scripture, and through other sources, we tried to find out, is there a way to know potentially or possibly what time the Lord is going to come? If that's the case, then why haven't we been successful in spreading the gospel to the world so that everyone can hear it, so that everyone can make a decision, so that the Lord can come? Well, through this process, it came about that we discovered that potentially there might have been. some sort of a deception that is causing the church to take the wrong gospel to the world.
Well, let me interrupt here. Now, was it because our belief and actually most people's belief, I believe, in the Bible, is that the Bible is actually the Word of God?
And oh yes, we thought we absolutely. Believed that 100%.
Yeah, we were in that group, and definitely, you know, we were taking a look at Scripture, and then I think it was Rick that took a look at something in that Paul had written. Do you remember what that was that Paul had written? And it was about a child, wasn't it? He was counseling a child or something like that, or I can't remember that.
I don't remember specifically what it was, but we started to notice that there were some marked differences between what Jesus was teaching when he was here on earth to his disciples, to his followers, and what Paul ended up teaching and saying that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we started taking a look at this, we noticed some really interesting differences. We started looking at them, and we came to the conclusion, the only conclusion that we could come to, is that there was something amiss, that Paul's gospel that he was teaching and saying was the gospel of Christ was not what Jesus Christ, in fact, taught when he was here on the earth. You and I, about, how long ago was it? Maybe 4 years ago?
About 4 years ago, I think.
Three and a half, 4 years ago. We were sitting out on your porch having a morning cup of coffee, and we were talking this over, and it was disconcerting to both of us, and all of a sudden you blurted this thing out. You just said, well, why don't you write a book about it? Well, I had been doing a lot of note-taking and writing and, kind of putting thoughts down for myself. The way I process information is I either talk it out or I write it out. Okay, I am an extrovert from that standpoint.
You actually process information then?
I process this information, and I was writing so I could understand. I was not writing so anyone else could understand. And then you had been reading some of the stuff, and you said, well, why don't you turn this stuff into a book? Talk with Rick about it. And so we started a series of studies on the differences between what Paul taught and what Christ taught. About a year later, I actively, physically started writing a manuscript. And when I started...
Well, what happened during this whole year? I mean, there was a whole year here after we talked about that. Do you remember what happened during that year? We actually tried to kind of debunk what we were looking at. In fact, we're trying to find out where were we wrong in this thing.
Yeah, the issue is not were we trying to prove Paul wrong. We were actually trying to prove Paul right. We were, all of us, I mean, I know you came back to the church through Paul.
Right.
And as a musician, you know, a lot of Paul's prose has been turned into some of the most beautiful music that has ever been written, including music songs like Amazing Grace,
right,
and things
right.
like that. And so the more that we studied, the more obvious the differences became and the more disconcerting it became. We were really concerned. When I started writing the manuscript, to be blunt, all hell broke loose. I'm fair-skinned. I have, or had, at one point, red. And
looks like we have a call waiting, but...
Well, we can take a call. Doesn't...
No, that's okay. It's coming in on the wrong line, so...
Oh, okay.
Well, go ahead.
Anyway, so I discovered that when I was at the doctor's office, I was getting a regular physical, and my regular physician said, I don't like the look of that spot on the side of your neck. Turns out it was malignant melanoma surface, and I went in for surgery and had it excised. And they said, we got it all. Kept writing. Literally about 9 months later, 10 months later, I'm shaving in the morning, shaving my neck, and I feel a bump, and I go in, and they do a biopsy. Turns out that it's another malignant melanoma subsurface. Well, what does this have to do with writing the book? What I think it has to do is, here I am writing something that is going to expose a lie. It's going to expose a deception. Satan, being the master of deception, does not want it exposed, and therefore what he does is he puts in our way a variety of things that happen to you, things that happen to me, things that happen to Rick, things that happen to other people in our ministry that would distract us from putting this in, putting this in play. Well, you know what? Believe it or not, I lived barely. All of us have gotten through it, and the book is now published, and it is available through Amazon and other major bookstores. You can even order it online. My suggestion is to go ahead and wait a couple of weeks. We noticed some editing errors that needed to be taken care of, and our publisher is redoing the book, and it'll be ready in a couple of weeks. But what does this have to do with Christianity?
Good question.
Is it possible, and what the book postulates, is this question, is it possible that the Christian church as we know it today was founded on a deception?
Well, the question actually is, how come there is so much confusion today, and how come there's so much confusion back then, especially when we see so many denominations, we see so many different dogmas, I guess you'd call it, which, you know, if we only have one Father, why wouldn't he give us the truth at one time so that we could all understand what the truth was? I mean, Jesus didn't come here, did he, to say that, hey, wait a minute, you guys cannot keep those Ten Commandments. I never heard him say, when I was reading, I didn't see any of that in his own writing, or what was it, John and Matthew that wrote down, and that Jesus never said, don't worry about keeping the Ten Commandments. And I don't see anywhere where Jesus was talking about grace. Don't worry, my grace is sufficient. You know, don't worry about it.
Well,
be happy, matter of fact.
Well, here's what Jesus prayed for in the prayer in John 17. He prayed for unity. Okay, well, listen. This is John 17:22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and lovest them even as thou lovest me. Now, if Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. God, desired unity for his disciples, then why do we see so much discord and unity? Disunity within the Christian church. How many denominations are there? A couple hundred?
Oh, it's just totally amazing.
How many versions of truth, even within an individual denomination, are there? How many versions? How many different versions of truth are there from the standpoint of how people view truth? Okay, this does not strike me as being unified. So, what we did is we went back into ancient history, to the history of the church. We went back to the first century church. We went back even farther than that, later, to the very end of Christ's ministry. And we discovered some very disturbing things. For instance, you read in Acts, how, and the impression that you get in Acts is that the disciples and the apostles were all getting along, and they were in one accord, they were doing what the Lord wanted, and there was no dissension in the ranks. If you go back and look at historical data, and if you actually read, you don't have to even read between the lines. You can actually read in Acts. The fact is that Peter and John didn't get along with Paul. Paul, it was felt by them, was a usurper. He'd come along after Christ had left. He never knew Christ, and he is coming and founding churches on a gospel that was given to him by a being who said he was Jesus Christ, which totally abrogated everything that the disciples knew as the truth that was given to them directly by Jesus himself. Now, what were we to make of this? Well, you know what? We went back, we kept working, we kept looking, and lo and behold, it turns out, and this is written and explained very clearly in the book, that Paul was duped by a being calling himself Jesus Christ. He put into the early Christian church false theology and false doctrine to the extent that people gave up what they knew to be true about Jesus Christ and accepted the gospel according to Paul.
Now, this is important, I think. Why would God allow, if this is true, why would God allow that to be in the New Testament? I mean, we read that, you know, the scriptures are the word of God in 1 Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I realize that the only scriptures they had that time was the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And another thing, Paul wrote that too, mm-hmm. I suppose.
Yeah.
I believe he wrote Timothy.
He did.
So, but it's, you know, it's kind of discouraging when you think that we have also been duped. The whole Christian church has been duped. If God allowed that to be in the Bible, isn't there?
Isn't God responsible for the deception of the church? No,
right.
Actually, there is a parable, and it's a very specific parable. You can find it, I believe you can find it in Matthew.
Matthew 13?
Matthew 13, if I'm not mistaken.
15? Matthew 13, 15, I think.
Well, let's see here.
Wheat and the tares?
Yes, it's the wheat and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when...
Oh, it's past that. It's on down. Matthew.
Yes, here it is. It's Matthew 13:24.
Right.
This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. What is the field in that parable? Well, the field, we have always assumed, was the world. But did Jesus come to save the world? Now, this is a whole different study. Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman specifically that he came only to save the lost sheep of Israel, the kingdom.
You mean they were, is that when Jesus went to get away from everything and he went to Canaan for a while or the Canaanite area?
He went up north.
He went up north for a while.
And
about 180 miles or 200 miles away, that's a long ways to go.
That's a long ways away for him.
Yeah.
Anyway, so you have a field in which the master of the field sowed wheat. Okay? The wheat is the truth. Then along at night, an enemy comes. By the way, it is the householder, the head of the it is the master who says, an enemy has done this. An enemy has sown tares within the wheat. Okay. What did Jesus Christ come to testify to? Do you remember what that was, Dr. Rich?
What was
the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth? Did Jesus Christ himself say that he came to earth to shed his blood to save the world from their sins?
Well, yeah, didn't he say that? I mean, didn't he say, no, actually, He did not say that, absolutely. In fact, he said, I have come to testify to the truth.
That's right. And who did he say that to?
Well, he was talking to those around him, his disciples, also the Pharisees.
No. He was talking specifically to... he was talking to Pilate.
Well, that was at the end.
No, that's what I'm saying. That was at the very end. This was at the very end when...
Yeah, but we can also see in John 8 that when Jesus was talking to the group of, you know, he was talking to him, he says, you guys can't see anything. You can't hear anything. You know, you say you can see something, but you're blind. I've come here to help those that can't see, see, and help those who can't hear, hear. But if you say you can see, then I can't help you. If you say you can hear, then I can't help you with that. Well, you'll have to read John 8 and John 9. It's very interesting that what he was talking about is the truth. He came here to bring us the truth, and they didn't want to hear it.
Well, Jesus said that he came to testify to the truth. The wheat is the truth. The tares are lies. And where are these wheat and lies? Where do they reside? Where were they planted?
So you're telling me that this is not just a parable, it's actually a prophecy?
It is actually a prophecy. Jesus was saying that I have planted truth. I have given you truth, but an enemy is going to come along and plant something that looks exactly like truth.
Well, wait a minute.
Until the harvest, then you will be able to tell. Remember, the servant said, shall we go pluck out the tares?
Right.
And Jesus said, the householder said, no, don't pluck out the tares. Wait until the harvest. Because it is only at the harvest that you can see the difference.
So we couldn't be talking about the difference between Muslims, Buddhists, Judaism, and Christianity, because that's been known for a long time.
That's right.
I mean, we all know that there's a difference with all of these different religions. So, mm-hmm. So if it's only in the last days that the discovery is made that the wheat and the tares, there's a difference. That would have to, I mean, it tells me it has to be with a certain group.
Okay. What?
Right.
What did Jesus use to prove his theology to the leadership, to the kingdom of heaven at the time, to the Jews? What scripture did he use? He used the Old Testament.
Right.
Okay. And what happened at some point in the early church's history that could have put in information into what had already been given that would appear to be the truth, but would eventually turn out to be a lie or tares? See, originally there was no canon for the Christian church, no documentation, no writings that the early Christians could use to prove their points. Okay, not like the Torah, not like the major and minor prophets, not like the Psalms and Proverbs,
mm-hmm.
Not like the Pentateuch, but something that they could use. Well, the early Christian fathers put together a document that we now call the New Testament, that was supposed to enhance what was told to us in the Old Testament and be able to prove the point for the Christian church. This document we now call the Bible. The Bible is the field. The wheat is truth. Lies are tares. And you find all, you find both of those living together right now in the Bible, which we have termed as a church Holy Scripture, the unalterable, inerrant Word of God. Okay? One of the reasons it has been so difficult to discover what the tares are is that we have for centuries believed the tares, these lies, to be the truth. Okay? These lies have come upon us, have been put in by an enemy to confuse our view of the truth.
Now, Dennis, are we going to get into any of those lies today, or
well, we can.
Would it be better to have the listeners take a look at the book? Actually, they can go to the website and read a little bit. We do have articles there.
We have articles on the website. We also have a page
studies
for a new book. You can read the introduction of the book. We have that posted. You can read a little bit about what's going on with that. It is very uncomfortable. It has been very uncomfortable for you and me, for all of us here, to come to the realization that what we thought was true was really a lie. But Jesus said, an enemy has put tares in with the wheat. Wait until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, my angels will come and separate the wheat from the tares. And the tares will be burned up. Now, we can do this. We can talk a little bit about where truth resides. But you know what I'd like to do? Why don't we play a song? Give people a little break. Let's play the song that we opened with, and you guys can listen to the song. And, don't put it at 100. Leave it at 70.
Okay. That'll be fine. All right.
And we'll let you listen to that. We'll take a little break, and we'll come back.
This world is not my home. I'm just treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand will shout the victory. Their songs of sweetest praise will ring from heaven's door, and I can't feel at home in this world. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from at home in this world anymore.
Welcome back.
Hey, Dennis, you know, during that time I was thinking, you know, you said something that was kind of shocking. You said that Jesus didn't come to save the world, that he came to save the lost sheep of Israel.
Of the house of Israel.
Or the house of Israel. That, and, you know, just that is totally against what I used to believe, that, you know, what we have, John 3:16, for God so loved the
sure.
world that he gave his only
begotten
son.
Yeah.
And so...
Well, and it's interesting that you bring that up. That verse has been misused more than probably any other verse in the Bible. Whole sermons, whole books, whole theologies have been made out of that one text. But what has not been done, what has been forgotten is that there are texts beforehand, there are texts afterwards that clarify John 3:16. So let's go into John 3, okay? John 3. Who came to see Jesus in John 3?
Nicodemus.
Okay. Yeah, Nicodemus. You need to leave the jokes to the professionals, okay? Now, and who was Nicodemus?
Wasn't he one of the teachers?
Teacher.
Yeah,
he was a teacher in Israel.
Right.
He was a member of the Sanhedrin.
Right.
Now, he came to Jesus at what time of day?
Well, it was in the evening.
Yeah, it was night.
Night.
And the reason he came at night was that he didn't want to be seen with Jesus during the day. You know, I mean, Jesus was a lightning rod at the time. Jesus was preaching and teaching things that were totally out of sync with what the purveyors of truth at the time were saying. And
they didn't have Edison back then.
So much so, by the way, that his brothers and his mom were actually... not happy about it. They wanted him to stop.
Is that right?
That's absolutely right, but we'll talk about that later. Anyway, Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said something very important at the beginning of this discourse by Jesus. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do except God be with him. So what is Nicodemus acknowledging?
Well, it appears that they've all gotten together, and as a group, because he says we, I think they actually realize that he is from God.
Right. Now, what has Israel been doing now for a thousand years anyway? They've been looking for the Messiah, haven't they? They have been told that a Messiah is going to come. And when the Messiah comes, he is going to make Israel the kingdom that rules the world. All right? Nicodemus is coming to Jesus Christ not to find out whether or not he is, in fact, the Messiah. Because, in fact, right here, they literally acknowledge that. So why did Nicodemus come and seek Jesus out at night?
Well, evidently there must be some problems, because he was asking. Well, he didn't even ask. He said what he said.
Yeah, well... But see, Jesus knows the heart. He knew why Nicodemus was there. And his reply to that statement that Nicodemus just made is very interesting and speaks volumes and shows us that Jesus really is God, because he answers a question from Nicodemus's heart, a question that Nicodemus did not ask except in his heart. And his answer to Nicodemus is this.
It's answer without a question.
Yes, Nicodemus didn't ask the question, but Jesus answered it.
All right.
Truly, truly, I say unto you, except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, did Nicodemus, I mean, do you think Nicodemus was surprised by this statement? Because didn't Nicodemus already realize that he was a leader in Israel, which was the kingdom of God?
Well, I think he was surprised.
He was surprised because he did know that he was a leader,
right,
in Israel, and Israel was the kingdom, and here's this rabbi, this teacher, this person come from God that says, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom.
Well,
wait a minute, see the kingdom? He's in the kingdom. Of course I can see the kingdom. What are you saying? And so he says the only thing that he can think of, can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter his mother's womb a second time? Jesus never answers that question. He continues on with the original answer, and this original answer goes to Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus wanted to know how he could be saved. Nicodemus was asking Christ about salvation. So here's Jesus, and this is in John 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a person be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Oh boy. Here is Nicodemus, who believes that he is a member of the kingdom. He's already
right.
in the kingdom. And here
right.
is a man who they have said is a teacher come from God,
mm-hmm.
who is in fact the Messiah, who says, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. So what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He is saying that in order for you to be saved, you must be in the kingdom of God. Okay? This begs a question. What is the kingdom of God?
Or who is the kingdom of God?
Or who is the kingdom of God? Another question.
What does it mean?
What does the water mean? And what does the Spirit mean?
Well, this is bothersome because I've always thought that Israel is the kingdom of God. And, I've heard... Well, I read where Paul said that all Israel will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this would kind of show me that may not be true. That's not true.
Is Israel today, the modern-day Israel, in fact, the kingdom of God? Many evangelical Christians believe that to be the case.
That's right.
But it will be proven later that, in fact, Israel is not the kingdom of God, because at the end of their probationary period, they allowed the Messiah to be crucified, and they watched him be executed, and they still did not acknowledge him as the Messiah, and at the end of that probationary period, which took place in 33 AD, Israel became just like any other nation on earth. Their probation was closed, and they became like any other nation. And at that point, by the way, there was no kingdom on earth. Actually, what Jesus wanted is to do with Israel, and why he came was he wanted them to become his kingdom again, but they refused. So here's Nicodemus. We have two issues. We have the water and the Spirit, one issue. Okay, you have to be born again by the water and the Spirit. That's one issue, and the kingdom of heaven is the other issue.
Well, Dennis, aren't you born again?
Actually, no, I'm not.
What?
I'm not.
You see, now, I've already said over this program a few weeks ago that I'd be willing to pay $10,000 if anybody could show me anybody that's been born again, like this, born of the Spirit, because
okay.
Wouldn't that person then be a spiritual being?
Well, yes. Okay, what is the purpose of the water and of the Spirit? See, that's what we have to discuss. That's what we have to decipher and find out. Because Jesus did not say that you would be born again. That he said that essentially you have the opportunity to be born again by the water and the Spirit. Except a man do that, he can't enter the kingdom.
Now, are we talking about justification and sanctification?
Actually, we are. The water baptism is justification. But that is where most churches leave it. As soon as you come up out of the water, you are saved. You can sin, but you cannot be torn from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Your sin does not matter anymore at that point, and you are then saved no matter what you do. Okay? But Jesus talks in John, and again, we need to go back to John 17, because there is a very, very important testimony of Jesus in John 17 that speaks to this. Okay,
and
if
that's
you
John
want,
17, 19?
It's John 17, 17 actually.
17? This is still Jesus' prayer.
This is Jesus' prayer. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that if you want to be in the kingdom, in order to be saved, you must be in the kingdom. In order to be in the kingdom, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You see, there are lots of people who will tell you that they are born of the water. They are baptized. Okay? They will also tell you they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. They do this by dint of the fact that they have had hands laid on them and they have fallen down on the ground, or that they have felt, quote-unquote, felt the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them and give them a euphoric feeling. And they say, I have been born of the Spirit. And then they go out and they continue to sin. Now, let's read John 17. Let me see, is that John? No, 17:11. Oh, no, 17:17.
Hi.
Jesus says, asks of God, that God sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. What? For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the blood of Christ. Okay, is that what that said?
Well, I'll tell you, there's...
Is that what that said?
Well,
is that
what that said.
Is that, no, is that what it said? Does it say that they themselves may also be sanctified by the blood of Christ?
No, it says they may become sanctified.
It does not say that.
Okay.
It says that they may be, themselves may also be sanctified in the truth.
Okay, in the truth.
In the truth. Jesus to Pilate said, I have come to testify to the truth. Only those people who have the truth in them will hear my voice.
So truth matters.
So truth matters. And here was Nicodemus coming to learn the truth because he was confused and he was a teacher in Israel. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said, He even said, "You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things, Nicodemus?"
Well, that's...
So, what does it mean to be born again? The process of being born again is called the process of sanctification. In ancient Israel, in the sanctuary service, there was, in the outer court, a laver. That laver was made out of the bronze of the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance of the temple.
Right.
A priest would go to the laver and wash and cleanse his outer body. And then, before he went into the sanctuary to perform his duties, he would put on clean linen. And then he would go in. The process of washing at the laver is the water baptism. It is the cleansing of the outside.
So you've got to actually be cleansed.
And that is asking forgiveness of your sins.
Repenting.
The putting on of the clean robes, the robes clean and white,
mm-hmm.
are brought about by the activity of the Holy Spirit replacing that which you now believe lies with the truth. That is the process of sanctification, and that does not happen in one instant while you're under the water. What many people do is they get baptized. They go into the tank. The pastor says, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he dips them underneath, and they come up, and they are dripping wet, and they're smiling. And spiritually, they never get out of the tank. You see, what God wants of us is to be baptized by the water and then get out of the tank and enter the process of sanctification. And is sanctification important? Jesus himself said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." Did Jesus have any sin in him?
Well, no.
No, none. He did not sin. But he said, "I sanctify myself." Why? So that my servants can know that it is possible for them to be sanctified. And what will sanctify them? He says, that they may also be sanctified in truth. All right?
Now, is this the Spirit of truth?
This is the Spirit of truth. This is the Spirit that is represented by the laver in the outer court in the temple that was made by the mirrors, made from the mirrors of the women.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The Spirit that sanctifies you is the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, which is the feminine activity of God.
Well, now this is okay for Israel, but what about the Gentiles?
Okay.
I mean, can't they just be adopted in?
Okay. There is no place in Jesus Christ's teachings where he talks about being adopted. What he says is, if you are going to be a son or a daughter of God, you have to be sanctified and enter the kingdom. All right? If you have sin in you, can you be sanctified?
I guess not.
If you are sanctified, can you have sin in you?
No.
No. Impossible. Is Jesus going to take anyone to heaven in their sin and keep them in heaven with their sin?
Of course not.
The reason why Jesus Christ kicked Satan and his angels out of heaven is because they contained sin. Sin cannot exist in the same place where God is. If we are going to go to heaven as a kingdom, that kingdom has to be purified, sanctified in the truth. So, has anyone today Do you know any? You go, look, you know me. Am I perfectly sanctified in the truth? And do I not sin? Of course I sin.
You do?
Yes.
Okay.
If you believe Paul, what he has said is that you can't help sinning. Your physical body is going to sin. He differentiates your spirit from your body, and he says your spirit is the good part, your body is the bad part, and don't worry about the body part. That will all go away someday. Okay? But that's not what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught was that you enter the water, you are baptized and cleansed, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and then you enter the process of sanctification, which, in the long run, will cause you to be sinless. Now, that is totally against what the church teaches today. So, here is...
Well, let me get back to this John 17, just for one thing. I don't want to leave it there, because I think it's very, very important that we see that... Now, if Jesus is asking his Father these things, I don't think he wouldn't even question the thought that his Father would not
grant him this.
Grant him
right,
this.
Exactly.
So it's extremely important. In verse 20, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone." Now, these meaning who? The disciples.
Mm-hmm. That's
okay,
right.
So he was praying over his disciples. But for those who are who believe in me
through their word,
through the disciples' word,
right? Okay, that fits with my closing thought on this. Perfect.
Okay,
go back up a verse or two. He says in verse 15, "I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And now we go back to John 3:16, and we see, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Is this the same world? He just said he's not of the world, and his disciples are not of the world, and now in John 3:16 he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son."
Well, wait a minute. Let me finish that John 3:16. It says, "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So you've got to be in that group of people. You've got to, first of all, believe in him, and he who believes in him follows him. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth."
Is belief a passive activity? Is it passive or is it active?
It's active.
Okay, so if you say that you believe, and you still actively sin and seek sin, do you really believe? Nope, you don't. Now, we are getting close to the end of this.
Okay.
Next time, what we're going to talk about is we'll do a little continuation of this. If you have any questions, you can go ahead and email us. Our email is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. Our website is web.mac.com/spirit of truth. And we would love to see you here next week, same time, for more discussion on the Bible on trial.
Well, thanks, Dennis.
And I hope all of you enjoyed today's program. Our real website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SMM. Tomorrow is our 29th anniversary of Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we hope you all join us here at the same time on Blog Talk Radio on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow.